We come to the time for our Bible reading now, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 5, and it can be found on page 1831 of the Pew Bible. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Glass of water. I always then leave it there and never take a drink. It's supposed to be so that my throat is clear and I can speak nice and loudly and clearly so you can hear me. we've lost our mountains. My story this morning begins with some mountains. A few years after he'd scaled... Thank you. After he'd scaled Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary was travelling in Nepal. He went back there periodically to work for, particularly for the Sherpas, to build schools and hospitals, to support that, using his newfound fame as the greatest mountaineer in the world. And as he was travelling, he bumped into a group of climbers. And they were very excited to have met him. They asked for a photo, so he said, "Yeah, certainly, yeah, we can have a photo." They gave him an ice pick, and he was holding the ice pick. They were getting ready to take the photo, and another climber came past, and he strode up to the group, and he said to this man, "Excuse me, that's not how you hold an ice pick. Here, let me show you." And so Sir Edmund Hillary, mountaineer of mountaineers, quietly listened and thanked the man and held his ice pick properly. And then the other man went on his way, and the tourists got their fantastic photo with Sir Edmund Hillary. Humility is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Don't you just warm to the man when you hear that story? The logic of this passage this morning, 1 Peter 5, please keep it open in front of you, The logic of this passage, what Peter testifies about, what he encourages us to do, points us to those verses in the middle, verse 6 especially. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And as well as the logic, there's a picture that keeps coming up in this passage, a picture of us as God's flock, of Jesus as the shepherd of God's flock, of Satan as the lion that's threatening God's flock. And so as we think of that picture, again, that encourages us as people who are under the mighty hand of a shepherd to humble ourselves. And so there are really three things that hang off that encouragement. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The first is, don't be proud. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The second one is right there. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And the third one is that as Christ's humble flock, we are not to be careless. So first, don't be proud. Verses 1 to 4 are talking about elders. And then verse 5 addresses younger people. It says younger men, and it's true, younger men do need to hear this, but it's people in general. So there's an older-younger contrast there. And then in verse 5, it says, likewise, younger people likewise do this. And so we're thinking about, okay, what's similar, what's the same between the younger people and the older people in the way that they're relating? And then the very next line says, all of you, okay, right, this is going to give us the thread. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is the thing that binds together what the older folk and the younger folk are supposed to do in the church, how we're supposed to behave. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's how we're supposed to act between each other. It's also how we're supposed to act towards God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Because we're God's flock, because we're under God's mighty hand, in the way that we are towards each other, we are to be humble. Now, you'll notice that we didn't get told very much about how to be humble from a low position. Peter expects that younger people will be led by older people, and that's still true to some extent today. As you become more senior, you become more senior. And so as a younger person, where you expect to be led by leaders, it is good to put yourself under their leadership, to cooperate with their leadership, not to grumble and go, oh, why are they making me do this stuff? Good things happen when good people cooperate with good leaders. Allowing people to lead us, being willing and cooperative, is part of our job as members of the body of Christ, the flock of God's sheep. But where this passage puts all the weight is in the other half of the structure, isn't it? God isn't too worried about humble people being humble. What he's worried about is our leaders. What does it look like to be a leader of God's flock? What does it look like to be a leader who has clothed him or herself with humility? Notice that Peter, as an example, doesn't speak from his position of hierarchical authority. He doesn't say, I, Peter, the leader of the 12 apostles. He doesn't rely on the College of Cardinals. He's not a bishop or something. He says, Peter, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you elders. I'm just one of you guys. I'm one who's going to share in the glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes. But your share is my share. I'm one of you. Please do this thing. Please be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. It's not their flock, it's God's flock. And so Peter says, be shepherds of that flock. And he says three things, not but. Not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. What Archbishop Glenn can make us do doesn't really matter in our church. What matters is what God wants. Our leaders especially, but all of us as we lead, shouldn't lead out of compulsion. It shouldn't be, oh, well, Dennis is making me do this. I don't know, is Dennis, are you very successful in making people do this, compelling people to do things, Dennis? Good. I'm glad that we're being biblical. We're not acting out of compulsion. We're acting out of a willingness to do what God wants us to do. If we can see, right, this is what God wants of me, that's the thing we ought to be doing. And those are the sort of people we ought to be choosing as our leaders. Second, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You probably know students who've been urged to study hard at school. They've got good marks, and so then they get urged to study what? Medicine or law, because these are the prestige courses. These are the ones with the high marks. These are the ones where you'll make lots of money. These are the ones where you get to drive a Mercedes-Benz one day. I do know doctors who have gone into medicine because they want to help people, because they want to heal, because they want to repair people's injuries and they want to fight back diseases. But then you do meet those people who become doctors because they want the cash. And Peter says, don't be greedy for money, be eager to serve. If you're ever in a church where you think that it's all about the money, this minister, the real reason that he makes these decisions is because he wants the money. If you're in a church like that, get out. At the very least, tell the ministry he's doing the wrong thing. Because that's not how we're to lead. Leaders are to be eager to serve. And if you didn't notice that last line, serve, well, here's the third knot. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Remember, I said Peter held himself up as an example. Look, I'm just a fellow elder. Be like me. Elders are called to use their position not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the people who they are leading. They're supposed to make rules that serve the people who the rules apply to. I found some examples on the internet of cult leaders and the rules that they made their followers follow, but they didn't follow themselves. Like the Christian teacher, allegedly, who said that it was terribly wrong to go to a doctor, showed a lack of faith, but then in the last years of his life, he saw a doctor. And that was one of the beginning strokes of his cult falling apart, because people suddenly realised, hey, the rules aren't good enough for him. Why are they good enough for us? And if he's not good enough for the rules, why is he a good enough leader for us? These are good questions to ask. Because the church is God's flock. And so the same rules apply to all of the sheep. There's only one shepherd. The chief shepherd is Jesus. And so the rest of us need to go to the same grass and drink from the same water holes and stay out of the same thickets. Peter's not interested in being a big hierarchical, amazing apostle. He's trusting in the same thing that he wants other people to trust in. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. John Dixon, who's a rector in Northern Sydney, wrote a book on humility. And in it, at the last chapter, he finally got around to giving people some practical advice on humility. He had six hints. First, he says, we're shaped by what we love. So we need to learn to appreciate and love humility. He says a good way to do that is to spend time reflecting on the lives of people you know who are humble. Now, maybe people who you have personal dealings with and you think, wow, I really love the way that that person treats me. I really love the way that that person treats other people. Or maybe you think about humble people through history, either great humble people like Nelson Mandela or Mahatma Gandhi, or really quiet humble people who no one's ever heard of, like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a joke. Next, he says, think about the humble way to act in various situations. Think ahead. Think, tomorrow, am I going to have that meeting at work, and is it going to be tempting to stand on my own pride or to be defensive? What would a humble person do in those circumstances? Think, what would Jesus do, not in the moment, but when you've actually got time to think? Run the thought experiment ahead of time. And then once you've worked out, oh, this is how humble people act, then do that. Act humbly. Because as you act humbly, as you learn how to be humble, you'll learn humility. You learn to do humility, and then you learn to be humble. He He says a really good way of being humble, a really good way of acting humble, is to invite criticism and feedback from people who you respect, from people who you know. And if you're a boss at work, to invite criticism and feedback from the people beneath you. To say, look, I'm just human. I make mistakes. Please pick me up. Please, I want to get better at this. I acknowledge that I'm not as good as I could be. And finally, he says, don't waste time thinking about how humble you're becoming. It speaks for itself, really, doesn't it? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, don't be proud. Now my second point threw me a little bit as I was looking at the passage. The link between humble yourselves and the very next verse, there's a full stop, and then it starts with a new capital letter, cast your anxieties on the Lord. But as I was looking at it, that's not quite... The NIV has broken up the sentence into shorter sentences to make it easier to read. It's actually one long sentence. Peter wrote, humble yourselves by casting all your cares on the Lord. So that's my second point. As Christ's humble flock, we are not to be anxious. Now, this really... It just surprised me because... I don't think that much of my anxiety. I don't think it's great, but I don't think that it's a failure of humility. I don't think when I'm being anxious, gee, I'm being really proud right now. It doesn't feel like that. But let me tell you a bit of a story. The year before I went to Moore College, so that's some years ago now, about 10 or 11 or 12, before I started to preach regularly at my church, I started to get this anxiety that something quite specific would go wrong, would happen to me, and that this would be disastrous and would be terrible. And I worried about it. I was anxious about it. And the more that I tried to cope with this and avoid the fear or pander to the fear, the worse it got. The thing never happened, but the fear got worse and worse. The anxiety built. It was particularly bad when I was less in control. I was bad on buses and on trains. I was bad when I was a passenger in a car. But when I was driving the car, then I was usually fine. It was bad when I was in the lack of control kind of position of being up the front of my church with everyone looking at me and me not able to leave this spot for the next however many minutes while I preach. And so I got tremendous stage fright because of this anxiety. Now, I got better. But one thing that this anxiety has given me is a slightly better understanding of divas. Now, you know what a diva is. A diva is one of those highly talented showbiz people, and they're so highly talented that no one really minds that they're also really highly strung. Mariah Carey, for instance, once insisted on two producers on a morning show coming onto the set and lowering her onto a couch. She wouldn't just sit on the couch because she wanted to make sure that her dress wouldn't crease. Cher, when she was touring on her farewell tour, she wanted a separate dressing room for her wigs. She wanted aloe vera tissues in her dressing room, but not the ones that are in those boxes. I want the cube-shaped boxes. Really important that I have the right tissues in the right box. Christina Aguilera insists that drinks of water need to be at room temperature. But cups of tea and coffee need to be above 80 degrees Celsius. Now, I don't know if she goes around with a thermometer, but what I'm guessing is that she just doesn't like cold coffee or tea. She needs things to be perfect. Now, I would have thought that that was out of control pride, but when I had really bad anxiety, I realised that I had little rituals I wanted to go through. I had little things that I demanded that I had with me so that I could deal with the anxiety. And so I realised actually diva behaviour was exactly what I was doing, that I was a diva. Because I had an obsessional need for control. But I'm not in control. So then the question comes, can I trust God's control? Now, you may not be an anxious person. And so if you are, I'm sorry, I'm going to keep talking about anxiety. Please be understanding of those of us who are. Please notice that God doesn't tell you, if you're anxious, don't be anxious. What God is telling you, if you're an anxious person, is he will lift you up in due time. That thing that you're scared of is not more final than God's mighty hand. He will lift you up. What God is telling you is that he cares for you. And we're back to God's flock again, aren't we? That you are chosen by a heavenly Father who loves you. That you have been called by the voice of a shepherd who came and sought you out and found you and died to save you. And who cares for you still. And there are others in this flock around you. You've been given brothers and sisters to care for you and love you and look after you. And so you may feel shame for your anxiety, but God isn't saying to you, don't be anxious. He's saying, I care. If you're a sheep, then you're not a donkey. You're not actually designed to carry lots of heavy loads. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who have heavy loads. I'll give you rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. That's what God's telling us to do in this passage here in 1 Peter 5. He's saying, take your cares, when you pick them up, when you're grabbing hold of them, when you're anxious and you just can't let go of them, take them and put them on me. Don't carry them yourself. So when you get anxious, pray. Recognize your anxiety, name it, give it to God, and ask him to give you strength. Don't ask him to give you strength necessarily to beat it. That's not the first thing that you need. Because if I'd ever beaten my anxiety, if I had been, yes, I've beaten my anxiety, I was strong enough, yay me, it would have been yay me. It would have been all of them. I would be telling you the story now as what a hero I was, that I destroyed my anxiety and I was fantastic. That's not the story. The story is that God gives you strength to bear your anxiety. He gives you strength to put up with it and to go, yep, actually, I'm an anxious person. But in God's grace, I can still continue. In God's strength, these things are going to get done, not in my strength. Ask God to give you hope that there's some good that he can bring out of this situation that you think is terrible. Ask God to remind you that he can undo the worst that the world can do. And when you get anxious again, because you'll get anxious again, pray again. God's always ready to hear you. As Christ's humble flock, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. But my final point is that being carefree isn't being careless. Remember the image that keeps coming up is of a flock, and now we hear that there's a lion in the long grass prowling around, roaring, wants someone to devour, and yet we're with our shepherd. While we're with our shepherd, we are safe. We've been saved, we're being saved, we're going to be saved, we're okay. But gee, the devil wants to devour us. And so God doesn't say, be afraid of the devil. Really what he's saying is, don't wander off. Be sober, be alert, be self-controlled. Don't think, oh, the grass looks nice over there, I'm going to go over there and eat the grass. Oh, I'm a bit out of view of the shepherd, but I can see one or two of the sheep, so I must be okay. If the roaring lion makes us run away from him, oh, I'm not going to go there, I'll run completely in the opposite direction. I'll run past my shepherd into the long grass on the other side. Yeah, again, that's not self-control. When I was a diva, I was oblivious. I wasn't in control of myself and I was not aware of what else was going on or what I was doing wrong. Don't be like that. Don't be careless. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Be humble. Now, Peter says, stand firm in the faith. I want to take just a moment to think about what that means. I think of that as a very soldiery kind of image, you know, standing firm in the trenches, standing firm in the line of battle. But it's worth remembering the context. If we fail to stand firm, what are we failing to do? We're failing to trust God. We're failing to be humble. So I actually think that when we as Christians give in to pride or to fear, when we respond to a threat, some roar out in the long grass, with pride or with harshness or selfishness or fear, when that's what's driving our response, when we think, I've got to outfight this person, I've got to outmaneuver them, I'm going to have to show them not to mess with the church anytime soon, when we do that, that's not us successfully standing firm in the faith. That's us failing. Failing to trust God's strength. In the 1930s in Detroit, a group of three men got on a bus. Young guys, they wanted a bit of a fight. They saw a fella sitting alone at the back of the bus, so they started picking on him. And he just sat there. So they ranted up some more. They started really insulting this guy. And he didn't respond. And then, as it got worse, he stood up, and he was bigger than they thought he was, and he handed them a business card, and he got off the bus. And the business card said, Joe Louis, professional boxer. Now, Joe Louis could have tried to resist in the way that was easy for him, but he was self-controlled, and he was alert to the real danger. And so that was no way to resist. He stood firm by not standing up for himself. He stood firm, trusting in the strength that had made him heavyweight champion of the world. Now, we have a chief shepherd who is the super ultra heavyweight champion of the world, not just for 14 years like Joe Louis, but forever. So we need to stand firm and trust him. Let's not be careless, because the promise is not that we're going to stand in our own strength. The promise in this passage is that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. And so the prayer is, to him be the power, forever and ever. Amen.